Let's open up our Bible, shall we? To the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me begin reading once again in verse 1. And I'll read down to the end of verse 16 here in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Oh dear Father, as we return to Ephesians chapter 4, we once again appeal for the ministry of the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Please, Holy Spirit of God, open up our minds, open up our hearts. Help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is seeking to impress upon us. And I pray that we'll evaluate our own lives, ascertain what spiritual gifts the Lord has given to us, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the church, so that we might, by your good grace, dear God, implement the spiritual gift you've given to us for the good of this church. We pray in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hopefully all of us in attendance here this day realize that the Bible is a book about life. It is not simply some sort of religious manual. No, the Bible explains to us how we got here. It explains to us why we are here. It explains to us why we are the way we are. And it tells us what God has done so that we might know Him, not simply as the great Creator, which is self-evident to anybody with half a brain and eyes to see, but the Bible desires to communicate to us what we need to know so that we can know God intimately as our loving Heavenly Father. The Bible goes on to speak to us about a wonderful new community that God has established, that God is gathering all of His children together upon their conversion into His church. And so as we make our way through the book of Ephesians, we see what God has done so that we might be reconciled to Him. But we also see, as we move through the book of Ephesians, what God has done to reconcile us one to another. If you look back in chapter 1, I remind you of the words there. In verse 4, we read about election, their sovereign election. The Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world with a view that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then Paul says, in love He predestined us for adoption with a view that we might be adopted into His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is adopting us into His family. And as Paul states there in verse 7, it's in Christ that we have redemption. And it comes through His work of the cross. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That talks about what God has done to make us His very own. And of course, Paul goes on to explain these things even further of what God has done to make us His own, bring us to Himself. But then as we get into the latter part of chapter 2, we see not only what God has done to reconcile us to Himself, but what He has done to reconcile us one to another. If you take a look at verse 13 in chapter 2, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you, that is you Gentiles who were once far off, have been brought near by what? By the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, by His blood. For He Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself, is our peace, and He has made us, the Jew and the Gentile, both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man, taking believing Jew, taking believing Gentile, and making us into one new humanity, so making peace, and that He might reconcile us both, believing Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. So we see when we speak about reconciliation, there is a vertical aspect. I need to be reconciled to God, but we see also a horizontal aspect where we're reconciled one to another. If you look down into verse 19 here in chapter 2, so then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with all the saints, all the believers of the Old Testament era. We're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God with them. We're members of the household of God, and we're part of this temple, living stones in this temple that God is erecting for His glory. Reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, part of this new humanity. People from every tribe and nation and tongue brought together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so we see that this new humanity has a name. It's called the church, or as Paul loves to refer to the church, it's called the body of Christ. It's a spiritual organism. Yes, there is organization to it, but we're a living entity, not simply a society. We're not simply some sort of a club that we join together with some sort of common purpose, but we're a living entity. as we note here at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and the Father, according to verse 22, has put everything under His feet. And the Father gave Him as what? The head over all things for the sake of the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus reigns over all for the good and welfare of His church, for the good and welfare of His body. He works everything together for His glory and that we may advance His purposes in this world. Jesus is the head. We're the members. And as we study the book of Ephesians, and yea, even the entirety of the New Testament, especially the epistles, we see that the Lord is not simply concerned with our ultimate destination. That's secure. We will enter into glory. We will have these earthly mortal bodies transformed and made like Jesus' own glorious resurrection. We have a position in heaven. Our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day we'll be there in glory. God is concerned about our ultimate destination, but He's concerned about more than our ultimate destination. He's concerned about our daily pilgrimage. He's concerned about our moment-by-moment living. As I read my Bible, I see that the Lord would have me get the hors d'oeuvres of heaven today. A foretaste, as the hymn puts it, a foretaste of glory divine. Every day we should be experiencing more and more of the fullness of life that Jesus Christ came to give us. Remember John 10:10, Jesus said the thief comes to steal and to kill and to rob, but He says, I have come that you, my sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. That's God's concern for me in here now today. Philippians 4:4. What did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord all the time. Let me say it again in case you didn't catch it the first time. Rejoice. Where in the Lord? And 2 Peter 1:3, Peter states that God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has given me everything that pertains to life and godliness in the here and now today, so that I am truly living the life that God would have me to live. So you see that the Bible is a book of God's great love for His people. And that means He has a great love for you as individuals. But sometimes we can focus on God's love for me as an individual and forget about God's love for us as His collective whole, His church. Remember now that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a congregation or to congregations in that area around Ephesus. He's saying that we are a body of believers. And when this letter was received by the elders there in Ephesus and read to the congregation, it was read in such a way that they were to take this matter seriously. And just as they examined it back then, and studied it and analyzed it back then, so we who are part of Keys Presbyterian Church here on Big Coppet, we are to receive this letter in such a way as the original recipients received it 2,000 years ago. And the truth that is laid out here that applied to them certainly applies to us today. As we've gotten here into chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul is talking about how we should conduct our lives, how we should carry ourselves as God's people. And we spent much time talking about our duty, our responsibility to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We spent time looking at verses 4 to 6, looking at each of these seven ones individually. So in essence, what Paul is saying, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But it's so interesting, when you get to verse 7, it starts with the word but, and then we see that there's an emphasis placed upon individuality. So much time spent on unity, and now Paul speaks about individuality. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us as individuals according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this morning, I want to spend some time looking at this verse, verse 7. And then we're going to look at verse 11 and 12, but we're going to skip over verse 9, 10, and 11. And what I want to do is come back, the Lord willing, next week and consider verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 here in Ephesians 4 is a quote from Psalm 68, 18. And then when you look at verses 10 and 11 here in Ephesians 4, you see that the Apostle Paul gives a brief explanation or exposition of his understanding of Psalm 68, 18. And it is remarkable, ideas and conclusions and theories that have been developed as to what Paul means as he quotes Psalm 68, 18. So next week, the Lord willing, we'll spend some time looking at some of the theories and ideas that have come forth from this controversial text. But coming back here to this whole concept of body, we see that there is one body. The Apostle Paul seems to truly appreciate and utilize this picture of a body, of a human body, when he talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see as we get into verse 7 and the words that follow, that every individual member of the church, every individual member of the body of Christ has been given a specific gift. And this particular gift is given by the Lord of the church himself, the one who is the head, Jesus Christ. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then you jump down to verse 11, and he himself gave. And then we have a list of offices in the church, gifts given to the church. There is unity in the church of Jesus Christ. But we also see that there is diversity. We see there is variation in the church. God doesn't expect us to be cookie cutter images one of another. There is not to be a machine-like uniformity among God's people. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about uniformity that exists among so many of the religious peoples of the world. And if you take some time to think about this, I think you'll be able to come up with even more examples than what I've come up with. But if we were in a mosque right now, and all of you ladies were present, I can guarantee that you would be dressed quite differently than what you are right now. And you men, whether you were in a mosque or not, if you were Muslims, well, you were serious about your religion, you'd be on your prayer carpet 7 times a day facing Mecca, and you would be reciting words in Arabic, same words over and over and over again. You may not even know what those words mean because they have to be recited in Arabic in order for them to do their trick. If we were Orthodox Jews, we would be dressed differently than we're dressed right now. Every man in this church would be dressed in jet black. And we would have curls at our sideburns and beards. And perhaps you know what I mean when I say I can spot a Mormon missionary a block away. As I look at his white shirt and his 10-speed racer, and as I get closer, I see the black name tag on his chest, and it says Elder So-and-so. We've all come across Hindu people, and the Hindu women wear their saris, and they have their caste marking on their foreheads. And if we find men who are Sikhs, they have a turban wrapped around their head. We can pick out a Roman Catholic priest because he has a black shirt with a white dog collar around his neck. And nuns, we see them in their habits. What is this? This is uniformity that is imposed upon people in particular religions. When it comes to clothing, there's a biblical mandate, but it's pretty much expressed in one word. It's called modesty. There's not a uniform that we're to wear to show that we're Christians, but Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. And on the list goes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's all a outward demonstration of uniformity. I belong to this group. You can know it. Look at how I'm dressed. And we find also in many churches lots of legalism, where you have to talk a particular way. There's certain buzzwords that are used in certain denominations to show that you're part of the inner circle in that particular group. But as we look here in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, the Lord of the church has given grace. He has given gifts. He himself has dispensed gifts to each one of his blood-bought children. He doesn't expect us to be clones of one another. He's given you unique and special gifts. He's given me unique and special gifts. I'm not supposed to try to take you and make you like me. You're not to think that you're inferior or superior because your gifts are different from somebody else's gifts. And we see that the gifts that Jesus Christ gives to his people, the gifts that he secured and dispenses to his people, are to be used for the good and welfare of his church as individuals. But grace, Paul says here in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When Paul speaks about grace here in verse 7, he's not referring to saving grace, because he's already spoken to us of saving grace. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now he's talking about enabling grace. the Lord Jesus gives everyone he has saved by his grace, grace so that they can use the gift that he's given to them properly for his glory and the benefit of the church. Now let's come back here to this analogy of the human body. The analogy of the human body. Every one of us is a body. It's a unit. Our body is a unit. But it is made up of a variety of unique components. Each part is essential for the proper function of the whole. God has designed your human body in such a way that not a part of it is superfluous. Every part of your human anatomy is essential for the whole of the organism to function properly. And so, Paul says, this is true of the church, the body of Christ. Now, please note here that each gift is sovereignly determined and given by the Lord of the church himself. It's not that we can walk through the line like at the cafeteria or the smorgasbord and say, well, I'll try a little of that and I think I'd like that. No, the Lord of the church gives to each one of his people a particular gift, maybe gifts. Everyone has one gift. Maybe you have more than one gift, but not one person in the church has all the gifts. That's why we need one another. We're dependent on one another for optimal functioning of the church. What gift has God given to you? Are you aware of the gift of the gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to you particularly? You might say, well, how would I know? Well, there are five lists in the epistles given us where gifts are listed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul says, we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And he says, well, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. If you have the gift of serving, gift of ministry, well, do so in your serving. If you have the gift of teaching, do so in your teaching. Maybe you have the gift of exhortation. Maybe you have the gift of giving, contributing. Paul says use it in your generosity. If you have the gift of leading, do so with zeal. If you have the gift of mercy, do so with cheerfulness. That's what we find in Romans chapter 12. Verses 8 to 10. Then there are two lists given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 8, here again it's verses 8 to 10. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, or the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. There's a gift of faith spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12, 9. The gifts of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, various types of tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are spiritual gifts that were given to the church. Now, we may have a question as to what some of these gifts are. I've often wondered, What is this word of wisdom, word of knowledge? And I think the best way we can ascertain what these particular gifts are by looking elsewhere in Scripture, especially, I found, looking in the book of Acts of the Apostles. As the Apostle Peter dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, he knew something about them that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. He knew that they were lying to God. How did he know that? He had the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. And I myself personally am a cessationist, which means that I believe that the revelatory gifts that God gave to the church at one point have been retired now that we have the completed Word of God. There are sign gifts that God gave as He established the New Testament. But that's a discussion for another time and another day. And the second list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see in verse 28 that in the church God appointed first of all apostles and prophets, secondly and thirdly teachers, and then goes on and talks about some of these other sign gifts and revelatory gifts, miracles, healings, gift of helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, a couple of gifts are mentioned. In verse 10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's what gifts are given for. Ministering to one another. How can I serve you? How can I assist in the common good with the gift that Jesus Christ has given to me? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very Word of God, the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What is the gift that the Lord Jesus has given to me by His grace? The fifth list of gifts is right here in Ephesians chapter 4. You see it in verse 11. He Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. When you look at this group of lists together, you find numbered more than 20 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, points this out. He says, none of these lists is complete, but these lists are selective and illustrative. There is no effort to force various gifts into a neat scheme. And then he adds, even together, all five lists do not present a complete catalog of gifts. We have to ask ourselves, am I taking my role in the Church of Jesus Christ seriously? Do I see myself as part of this spiritual organism? Am I recognizing the headship of Jesus Christ? And not simply that He's my personal Savior, but He's the Savior of my brothers and sisters as well. And He has put me together with my brothers and sisters in this particular local church so that together, serving one another, we might glorify the Lord and advance His purposes. Have I determined which gift Christ has given to me? Am I using this gift that He has graciously gifted me with? This takes some prayer, takes deliberate attention, it takes purpose. It means that you have a high view of the local church. Some people think of the local church as a place you show up on Sunday morning. That's not what the local church is. Biblically, the local church is not a building. It's us. It's the people of God. Just as an athlete must give conscientious attention to his performance, not only on race day, but also in training, so too So too must each Christian give conscious attention to the faithful use of his or her gift in the local church. We need to pray. Maybe you need to see the elders of the church and say, I'm not really sure what my particular spiritual gift is, and I'm not really sure how I can use it in the context of the church. Can you help me? Will you pray for me? We all know that this analogy of the body of Christ is so wonderful because we look to our head for instruction. Jesus is the head of the church. Every part of my body is dependent upon my head for instruction and direction. What does the head want me to do? The head wants me to lift up my left hand and now my right hand. Okay, put them down. We look to the Lord Jesus for instruction. He speaks to us through Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. And if my left hand has a problem, my right hand can come along and assist so that I can make forward progress. So too, every member of the church is so important, and every member has to be involved for us to move forward and advance God's purposes. We see that there is a hierarchy of gifts in the church. That was clear when we noted in 1 Corinthians 12, right there toward the end of the chapter, Paul said God has appointed in the church first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and then the list goes on. And you can understand why apostles and prophets are so important, because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have the Word of God today. God used the Old Testament prophets to write this truth down for us, and the New Testament apostles to record the Word of God for us. And I plan in weeks to come to look at these gifts that are given here in verse 11. Each one of them. What is an apostle? What does Paul mean by a prophet? What is the work of an evangelist? What about a pastor? A teacher? But you see that these gifts are given for the good and welfare of the church. Even these four or five gifts, however you enumerate them, and I say four or five because clearly apostle is distinct from prophet, and clearly apostle and prophet is distinct from evangelist, and then when you get to pastor, teacher, some think that they should be linked together. Others think that they're two separate gifts. But what is the point of these gifts that are given in verse 11? Well, you see that it is for the equipping of the saints. You see that it is for the saints to do the work of the ministry. You see that those who have these gifts of teaching and preaching are to build up the body so that the body can do the work of ministry. Not simply serving one another, but going out as salt and light into the community in being effective ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about these gifts, let me just say a couple of things here as I draw this to a close. When it comes to spiritual gifts, first of all, we need to know what our gift or gifts are. And we need to be praying to develop these gifts. If I have the gift of teaching, it doesn't mean I can just kind of say, well, I have the gift of teaching and then just kind of coast. It means I have to be studying, prayerfully studying. I have to be yielding myself to the Holy Spirit, saying, please, Holy Spirit, inadequate as I am, please take me and use my faltering lips to communicate your perfect truth. Through these imperfect lips, communicate your perfect truth to the ears of your people. So whatever gift we have to be conscientious about it and seeking to develop the gift God has given to us for His glory. How can I use this gift better, Lord? But what I want to say here is that we need to eschew pride. Whatever gift I have been given, it has been given to me by the grace of God. And gifts that are more public can lend themselves to becoming a greater temptation. Someone comes up and says, "Oh, what a great, great sermon you preached. I don't have to worry about that one." But they say, "What a great, great sermon you preached." You know, yeah, I'm pretty good, you know. Right? We have to understand that whatever gift we have has been given to us by the grace of God. It's not something that we merited, and it's not something that we can pride ourselves in. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So we stay humble before God. That's what this passage is talking about, right? You look back at 4:2. "Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and with all meekness and with patience, bearing with one another." All meekness. "Lord, you have given me this particular gift. I thank you. I know it's by your grace. Now help me to use it for your glory and for the good and welfare of your people." And another thing is that we should never covet one another's gifts. We can look at one another with envy or jealousy and say, "Oh, look how gifted he is, and I just have this particular gift." Every part of your anatomy is important. Every gift given to every saint of God is important. And it is to be used for God's glory. So we need to avoid becoming jealous of one another and focus and concentrate on, "I need to be faithful to you, Lord Jesus. I need to be faithful in serving you and in serving your people." And if we're going to utilize whatever spiritual gift God has given to us, we have to do so in full and complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. Realizing our own inadequacy, our own incompetency, our own ineptness, our own impotency. In the end, the goal for each of us, we who are glory bound as God's people, is to be commended by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus dispenses the gifts that he gives to the church by his grace, and we are expected to use them in full reliance upon him and his grace. And every day that we labor for the Lord, we should be cognizant and desirous to hear him say at the last day. Remember, he didn't expect you to be me and me to be you. But we should be desirous to hear from the lips of our beloved Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The Lord calls us to faithful service. Whatever he bestows upon us, to use it faithfully for his glory. Look forward to being commended by him on the day you stand before him. Let's pray together. O Father in heaven, Lord, this subject of spiritual gifts is another very large subject. Much can be said about it. You looked at from a variety of different perspectives. But Father, I do pray that we'll analyze ourselves before you and in light of your word prayerfully, that we may ascertain, discern what gift you've given to us. And then honestly evaluate our usage of what you've given to us. Are we being faithful? Are we serving you? Are we serving your church as we ought? I pray, Father, that this church may operate optimally as each one of us evaluates ourselves before you, draws upon your grace, and jumps in with both feet to use the gift you've given to us for the good and welfare of your church. We ask this in the name of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.